So Bill Johnson starts off his messages all the time with really bad jokes. So how long did Cain dislike his brother? As long as he was able. So why didn't Noah go fishing? Yeah, why didn't he go fishing? Very good. You know that one, huh, Frank?
What was it?
He only had two worms. Okay. What is the best way to study the Bible? This one's bad. You look into it. L-U-K-E, into it. Okay, one more. You're really enjoying these, I can tell. Okay, where's another one? Why couldn't they play cards on the ark? Because Noah was always standing on the deck. Hey, those are, if you ever listen to a Bill Johnson sermon, those are as good as some of the ones he has. Pardon? No. I've heard some that are really... Anyway, so Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you that you haven't abdicated, nor will you ever. And we just ask, Father, that you be with us for the rest of the service, that you speak through me, Father, and that anything that is not of you would fall on the floor before us, and that which is of you would pierce our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians, we're continuing through, and we're in this part where Paul is talking about the full armor of God, which is extremely important for us to understand everything within this. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, and this week we're going to move on to the second half of that verse, Ephesians 6:14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, one thing I want to make clear, because I hear people ask once in a while and I hear them make comments, is Christians, people who are really saved, cannot be possessed. They can't be possessed. Now, they can be harassed. They can be influenced by Satan's accusations, his temptations, his deceptions, his coming after us and bothering us in the ways that he does, his lies. But he doesn't possess us. So the breastplate, it was the second item we put on. And it looked like this. You notice how it goes from the base of the neck to cover all the way down into your groin area. It protects the heart and it protects the lungs and it protects the other vital organs while a person is in battle. But spiritually speaking, what is protecting is our feelings, our affections, our conscience, our desires, our will when we're in a spiritual battle. So it's important to put on the armor of God. I almost feel like I want to apologize, but I'm not up front because some of this is going to get kind of redundant. But I'll explain at the very end why it's important for us to really understand this righteousness. Paul understood where the devil was most likely to attack. By looking at that soldier that was guarding him, God gave him this great illustration. And he was able to look at that, and the Holy Spirit was able to talk to him and give him thoughts and ideas about all six pieces of the armor that the soldier carried. He understood that we needed the righteousness of God, not ours. He understood that the reason we needed God's righteousness is because our righteousness couldn't really discern between evil and good most of the time, which could cause us to walk after our will and not God's, because of Satan's lies, deceptions, accusations, and temptations, which he's always throwing at us. Like I've said in the past, Satan gets most of his power because we give it to him. We basically go, oh yeah, come on in. That sounds good to me. I think I'll do it. You know? But we need God's righteousness to put it on to protect us. Not our righteousness, our moral rectitude, our integrity. I mean, look at Paul, who once was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who at one point really was putting on his own breastplate of righteousness, his own self-righteousness. What's it say in Philippians 3:6, reading from the New Living Translation? I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as far as righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So how did Paul think after his conversion? Well, it goes on in the next verse in Philippians 3:7, where he says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. In other words, Christ took care of it all on the cross. He understood that his personal righteousness was really worthless, as is ours. Why he put it on? Why he put God's righteousness on as we should, and not follow Satan's little subtle workings to get us to walk out of our own, walk out of God's righteousness into our own righteousness. Try saying righteousness about 8 times. What's really cool about righteousness is biblical righteousness has a relational side to it. To be righteous means to be right with someone. It means to have a right relationship with people. See, Timothy Keller, who's my favorite Presbyterian, says it this way. To be righteous means that I have passed inspection in the eyes of a significant other. I have been found pleasing to someone I want to please. That's the reason why we should pursue God's righteousness with great vigor. See, Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, reading from the ESV, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So what happens when you hunger and you thirst? You're hurt. You get cravings. Especially when you're doing it in a fasting for the Lord. I can be working or doing something, go all day and not eat, and it doesn't bother me. I get up in the morning and say I'm going to fast, and 2 hours before I normally eat breakfast, I'm already craving food. But looking at the heads, I'm not the only one like that. But we crave food. And then we want to go after food or water or eating or drinking or consuming it. And when you do eat and drink it, what happens? It permeates your body and you feel strength coming into you and you're feeling better, right? And you become satisfied, real satisfied. There was a number of years ago that Chris and I and the rest of our family went on a vacation to Montana, to Glacier National Park. And we stayed just out of Kalispell. She's shaking her head over there. I'm not going to tell everything, okay? So, there was a mountain there called Big Mountain. And we decided we wanted to go visit Big Mountain. It's not in the park, it's outside the park. And so we got there, and we decided, we saw that there was these, what do they call them, going up the mountain. You ride up in, not the chairs, but the gondolas, yeah, thank you. Gondolas, and most of the people were going up there. I remember thinking, why are they doing that? It's only a 3.8-mile trail. And it's only a 4% slope. Well, if for those who have hiked, that 4% slope meant from the bottom to the top. It didn't take into account the 15 and 20% slopes, which is about half of it. So we decided to walk, the whole family. And I had a bottle of water.
A large
bottle of water. It was about that big. But it was only one. We only had one. By the end of the trip, I was the most hated person in that group because I was rationing that water. And we got really thirsty. But when we got to the top and we went into this restaurant, well, what was really funny was as we were going up, everybody was walking down. And he would look at us like, you know, why are you doing this? You could have ride up in the gondola and walked down. So when we got to the top, we were all pretty tired and pretty thirsty. And we went inside this restaurant, and you could just see people's faces change as they were drinking water or soda, whatever they were drinking, getting fluids in them, and eating something. See, that's how it is. That's how it is when we allow God's righteousness to permeate our body. It strengthens us. Because our bodies are not made to go without food or water. That's, you know, and yet, I know we can fast 40 days and we'll be fine. Food, not water. But just like we're meant to not to walk without the righteousness of God. That was never who we were supposed to be. We have a desire deep within us to put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. We have a desire deep within us to be in relationship, first with God and with each other. People who are not serving the Lord, it's expressed in anger that they don't have that. I'm convinced that that's why so many people are angry, is because they don't have that righteousness of God within them. They haven't taken up the shield of the breastplate of righteousness. We want to be acceptable in all of our relationships. But at the same time, we have a hard time. We have a hard time because of how we see ourselves. We have a hard time believing that we are acceptable as we stand. Now, I've fought that all my life. And if anybody in here says they've never fought that, I'd be honest with you, I'd have a hard time believing you. But we are. Even though we fear not being acceptable, we have everything we take. And when, because of that, we start covering the flaws that we have that we think makes us unacceptable. You know, getting rid of the zits, covering this flaw, covering that flaw. You know, it's like me wearing a long sleeve shirt because of all the bruises I have on my arm because of the medicine I'm taking. Sadly, though, as much as we try, we fail. Because we want to be accepted. Which often, unfortunately, as we try and fail, leads to what? Rejection and shame. Which further supports our thoughts that we are flawed. And like I said, though, we truly want to be who we really are. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. You know, in Genesis 2:25, reading from the ESV, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Did we just go to an X-rated thing here? Is that me?
Yep. Something.
Okay. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, well, let me read that. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. See, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. But we all too often have a hard time being naked before each other. Open and honest. being who we really are, who God created us to be, before our spouse, before our children, before our siblings, before our parents, before our friends, before the rest of our family, before our peer group, before those we work with. You know, I've repented so many times for playing one-upmanship. You know, somebody says something, and then I got to say something that makes me look a little better. What is this? Oh. There. Let's see if that works. It's hard at times to look at yourself and to see yourself as righteous. Because we really want to see ourselves as righteous in right relationships. So we try to create righteousness, and you know what we come up with? Self-righteousness. And sometimes we do it so well that we deserve an Oscar. What we really need is sinless righteousness, God's gift of righteousness, His breastplate of righteousness that will protect our innards, that will protect us, our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions, who we really are. So we can really be naked and unashamed before each other and not worry about rejection, not worry about being ashamed. Totally accepted, even with all of our flaws. Is there anybody here who has no flaws? At least I've got a room full of honest people. And that's why we should hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, so we can see ourselves as God sees us, His favorite adopted people, those whom He chose. And I've said it before, but there's something about knowing that God adopted me, that He wanted me, even when I was in that totally flawed, totally self-righteous, totally sinful state, He still wanted me. And that just blows my mind. But when we get to the point where we start understanding that, that helps us to understand how glorious God is. That He was somebody that deeply loved me, even though in His eyes I was totally naked and unashamed before God. A guy named Isaac Dennison says this: I'm well pleasing in the eyes of the only person whose eyes count. I mean, think about that. We are all well pleasing in the eyes of the only person whose eyes count. I bring delight and joy to His heart. I am loved with the only love that will really last forever. Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall had this and understood this. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They lived it. And yet, they turned their back on it. And they betrayed God, and they traded it in for sin. They traded it in for what Isaac was talking about, which led to righteousness, them getting fig leaves, and shame, them getting fig leaves, and exposing them to Satan's attacks. See, they chose legalism over God's grace and His righteousness. They chose to do it themselves. You know, the path that we all too often take. You know, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be just like Jesus. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to be righteous before God, thus earning my salvation. I'm going to be righteous. I'm basically saying I'm going to earn my way into heaven, and we're all going to fail trying. Because I know that, because I failed trying. I finally had to come to the place and say, I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do it. See, the I, and the I'm, it just doesn't work. Because it's all based upon our self-righteousness. That's why it never has and it never will. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it in our own righteousness. We can't make it through life in a self-righteous way. We desperately, desperately, desperately need help. And God knew that. God knew that Satan would come after us, would accuse, would tempt, would lie and deceive. And like a hungry fish, all too often we would take the bait. Followed by condemnation, failure, guilt, and other things. But guess what? There's God. And He can make us naked. And He can make us unashamed. And He has. All we have to do is appropriate it and walk in it. Put on the breastplate of His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, ESV. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus who He was and did so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's why we need to put on His armor. That's why we need to put on the breastplate of His righteousness. Because it comes from Jesus. It comes from what He did on the cross. It comes not out of something that we do, but it comes from Jesus to protect us so that people will see us as God does. A number of years ago, God convicted me. I'm not saying I do this perfectly because I don't do anything perfectly. But He convicted me. He says, when you go up to so-and-so, and he was dealing with a particular person, and this is back up when I was up in Columbia, so don't try and guess anybody here, that I just had a tough time with because I just didn't like him. And God convicted me, and He says, I want you to see him as I see him. And you know what my first response was? Now, I know none of you have ever argued with God. Okay? But God didn't stop. He says, yep, we're going to work on this, Gary. And He did. And you know something? When I start looking at people, how God sees them, I see different. I see amazing things. I see beauty. I see just glorious things. I mean, gifts and abilities and just joy. And that's what we see when we look at people as God sees them. So I ask again, what is God's righteousness? So that word righteousness has an equally long Greek word, dikaiosune. It means the character or quality of being right or just, holy, innocent. God's uprightness, not the righteousness of the law, but that which belongs to God. See, godly righteousness is that perfect right relationship with the Father God where there is no shame in being naked before Him. In other words, we can say what's on our heart. He already knows anyway. Let's be honest with Him. Let's be honest and say what we're feeling. So He can, like with that guy I told you about, so He can help us to become more godly. It's what allows us to be who God created us to be before others. The righteousness we must pursue is God's and not ours. This is the exciting part. If we have Christ, if we are in Christ, and as I look around the room, I know we are. And we already have it. We already have it. We have it. Because God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. It's a gift that comes by faith when we accept Christ as our Savior. But our job is to take it, to put it on, to stir it up, to take this God's righteousness, the body armor, as it says in the New Living Translation, the breastplate of God's righteousness, as it says in ESV, and then use God's righteousness to run the race that is set before us and not our own. When you use your own self-righteousness, at least for me, one thing that often happens is I end up in condemnation. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we walk in Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, I don't deal with it. And how do you stir it up? Prayer. His word. Believing when people give you a compliment that's godly, believe it. Don't go, oh, you're just putting me on, or you're just trying to be a nice person, you know. And we both know I'm not like that. Just go, thank you. I receive that. Because God's working that in our hearts. Whatever it is, you're a nice person. I don't see a flaw, whatever. A person might, what God might say through a person. Just receive it. And then use God's righteousness to run the race set before us. Even the battles that are involved in the race, because there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. That's why we're looking at these six pieces of armor that God gives us, because there's so much truth in these things that will help us to run the race, not just run the race, but to run the race victoriously, to run the race in much joy, to run the race in a manner where we fully accepted ourselves to where we're running it naked and without shame, where we can be open and honest. We have His righteousness because He has given us. So do we want to stir it up? Do we want to walk in that right relationship that He has given us by His grace? We just need to stir it up and stir it up and stir it up, which enables us to walk more and more in His righteousness. Right now I'm going, why didn't you make that word righteousness about seven letters less? But as we do, those vital organs, that will, those emotions, they're protected. They're protected. And we fall less and less into temptation. Just remember, we can never earn God's righteousness. He gave it to us through Jesus. I said to Terry this morning, if I totally understand who I am and that God's righteousness is there and how He sees me, I'm not sure I can get up off the floor. Because it's so amazing. It is just so amazing. Let me say it again, we can't earn it, but God freely gives it to us. And I say, saints, do we really understand that? And I stand before you as and say, I am learning. I don't totally understand it, but I am learning. And I appreciate being a part of a church that is moving forward and learning more and more about who this amazing God is and what He has given us, starting with His righteousness and everything else. Because if we don't understand it, if we don't believe it, here's a newsflash, you still have it. But when we start believing it, we stir it up and it starts functioning more and more in our life because God's righteousness has been accredited to us. We need to eat it. We need to drink it. We need to eat and drink of the triune God. We need to eat and drink of His word. We need to eat and drink of His truth. We need to eat and drink of Him. Because that's all what the righteousness of God is, stirring up that God's righteousness while our self-righteousness goes floating down the river, so to speak. We need to be even like scuba divers, where we submerse ourselves in God's righteousness. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He proclaimed that His death was more than sufficient to satisfy God's righteous demands. You know, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, where God took our sins and He laid them on Jesus in order that He could give us His righteousness and make us the righteousness of God. That's how God sees us. One of the most amazing baseball trades that the Cardinals ever made is when they got, I think it was either Kurt Flood or Lou Brock, for some washed-up pitcher. Was it Lou Brock? But this trade, where when you became a believer, you traded in your sin for God's righteousness. That's mind-blowing. Can you imagine if the Christian church understood that totally? Now, I'm not sure we'll ever understand it totally, even when we've been there a trillion years, but we can grow in it. That's how God sees us, as righteous. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the Christian Soldier, a book he wrote on Ephesians, actually was a series of 7 books, says, salvation by imputed righteousness means that Christ's perfect righteousness is put to my account, imputed to me, put upon me by God, ascribed by God. Wayne Grudem says it this way in his book, in Systematic Theology book. When we say that God imputes Christ's righteousness to us, it means that God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, or regards it as belonging to us. He reckons it to our account. In other words, God took this righteousness and he transmitted it to us. And when he looks upon us, he no longer sees Isaiah 64:6, filthy rags. He sees us as righteous, holy people, spotless and sinless. Did I just say that? Is that true? I mean, everything in me wants to say, why would a God do that for me? Why? But he did. And not only just for me, but for all of you and for every believer that ever has been, is, and will be. He pronounced us, God pronounced us as just and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He made that declaration, and that's who we are. He gave us his righteousness, not for a moment, but so we can walk in it in our entire lives. See, God, by his grace, not only gave us the imputed, but he gave us the imparted righteousness. Romans 4:6, reading from the New King James, to whom God imputes, which means credits or counts righteousness apart from works. 2 Corinthians 3:9, reading from the Passion Bible. How much more does the ministry, and that ministry is the new covenant, that imparts or overflows or bestows or brings righteousness far excelling glory. See, he has clothed us and covered us by the righteousness of Christ. He has planted a seed of righteousness within us that becomes a part of us. It becomes into our DNA, into every cell that we can cultivate, that we can grow as we get into his word, as we look upon, gaze upon his beauty, as we sit in his presence. This past week, Thursday and Friday, or Friday and Saturday, whatever it was, Chris and I were just sitting on the couch, and we were just quiet for almost an hour. Didn't say a word. But in the midst of that, you can just sense God doing amazing things as we were stirring up that righteousness that we are in Christ. He has credited us righteous. See what I mean by redundant? But we need to understand this. God made us righteous, so and says so. You are righteous. Look to the person around you and say, you're righteous. Say it now like you mean it. Now say it to yourself. Seriously, say it to yourself. Say, I am righteous because God did it. We're to put on this imparted, this imputed righteousness to protect us from our enemy, the breastplate of righteousness. Let us put on this righteousness and throw all efforts away that we use to be self-righteous. Then walk out who you really are. With a smile on your face, a skip in your walk, joy in your heart. Because that's who you are. The joy of the Lord is the strength, is our strength, you know? Just walk it out. We are people who are righteous before God. That's how He sees us. It's mind-boggling. Let's put on a breastplate of righteousness. Let's be naked and unashamed before God and others. Let's be who we really are with God and others. Let's walk out our sanctification. Let's function as the men and women of God that we really are. Let's take off the mask. Let's stop being fakes. And believe me, I have been convicted all week as I've been working on this message. Because I start on Monday and start thinking and praying and start putting it together. And I think these notes are like my 11th or 12th reiteration. But what is the fruit? It leads to an amazing relationships. Not only with God, but with each other. I mean, if two people who couldn't handle each other start looking at each other as God sees them, what's going to happen? There's going to be healing. There's going to be freedom. There's going to be joy. There's going to be unity. There's going to be growth in the church. There's going to be growth in the kingdom of God. I know I was redundant. I understand that. But we must understand this. This is life-changing. When we understand this, I really believe what I'm about to say, we will spend a whole lot less time trying to fix ourselves and a whole lot more time thanking God for fixing us. Not only now, but knowing that He will continue to fix us into the future. Until He takes us home, whenever that is. Let me read that again. We will spend a whole lot less time trying to fix ourselves and a whole lot more time thanking God for fixing us, knowing at that time also that He will not stop fixing us, but will continue to fix us into the future. Even though He sees us as fully righteous and perfect. That's the God we serve. He's an amazing God. I don't understand why I spent the first 27 years thinking of God in this little whatever. I don't understand how the first 3 or 5 years of being a believer where I felt I had God 97-98% figured out. But now it's 1 × 10⁻⁶ and still dropping rapidly, though I know more. Our God loves us so much, that it's mind-boggling. He chose us. He wanted us. He said, I not only want you, I'm going to make you righteous. And I'm going to give you this breastplate as Paul was sitting there by the soldier looking at him, go, oh, okay, breastplate. We'll go, what do you want me to do with that one, Lord? Oh, breastplate of righteousness, okay. To where when we stir it up and we put it on, do you know those things were metal that arrows couldn't penetrate them? You know? We serve an amazing God. You and your folks want to come back up? Well, some of them do. No, I'm just kidding. When we begin to understand this, and I'm not, like I said, I've been under conviction all week and trying to figure this out. But I know it here. But I want it here. I want it here. And that's why I need His breastplate to protect that so that it builds and builds and builds and builds and builds and builds and I walk more and more naked and without shame. Because that's how God wants us to walk, is naked and without shame before each other. Looking at each other to where we can look, where I can look in Cheryl's eyes and I see the glory of God that is there shining through him, that that's who he is and everybody else. And you could see me the same way. So let's stand.